Hi friends, welcome to my weekly teaching videos. Hey, in a moment I'm going to jump into week three of my teaching, all from my new book, The Promise. I've been talking for a few weeks about living from the promises of God and how to build a life based foundationally on the promises of God. Really great teaching. And this week I'm going to be talking about what happens when our faith fails, when we believe for something and it doesn't seem to happen. I know you've had this. We all have, but we can learn from it and move through it and move into a place of victory, I believe. Good. Let me do a 30-second announcement. You can time me starting now. Hey, real quick, if you're not familiar with my ministry, check out the links below. Lots of things going on. Probably the best way of keeping in touch is my email newsletter, link below. Again, if you don't yet have a copy, thank you for everybody who's bought this. We have sold thousands of these already. The Promise by Graham Jones. I have an offer. You can get this for $3 on Kindle just this week, or a paperback dead tree version. And lastly, if you don't yet know Jesus, if you've stumbled across this video, I'd love to talk to you about what it means to start a relationship with Jesus. Drop me a line or a prayer request in the comments below, and I promise you I will get back to you. Good. Boom. James chapter 1, verse 6. James 1, 6 says, "Let him ask in faith with no doubting. He who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways." So James says when we're double-minded, we will not receive from God. And when we're double-minded, we are unstable in our walk with God, in all of our ways. Now, I don't want to twist scripture or rewrite the Bible in any way, but indulge me if you will. Let me just turn that around. If a double-minded man does not receive from God, a single-minded man does. If a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, a single-minded man is stable in the things of God. Jesus said, when your eye is single, your whole body is full of light, in Luke 11, I believe it is. And really, that's the key. The key is not to divert our faith. Double-mindedness is, you know, there's a story in Matthew of Peter walking on water. He's walking on water. He's really walking on the Word of God. His eyes are on Jesus, walking on water, and then suddenly the wind begins blowing, the waves begin rising, and he's got one eye on Jesus, so to speak, and one eye on the wind and the waves, double-minded. And it's interesting, but in the Latin, the root for the word doubt is actually simply the number two. In French, we'd say de, in Spanish, dos, something like that. It means two. To doubt simply means to have two thoughts, the thoughts of God and the thoughts of the world. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace, Romans 8, verse 6. So to be double-minded means we've got both these two thoughts going on. And as I said in the previous teaching, the challenge is not to condemn ourselves. What most of us do when we're in that doubt place is we sink in our doubts rather than setting a pathway to eliminate our doubts. Selah. So question number two, what is fully persuaded faith? That reference comes from Romans chapter 4, where it speaks about Abraham in this battle where his body, Sarah's body, are talking to him saying, "You'll never have a child." God's promises come saying, "You'll be the father of many nations." And Abraham goes on a journey of choosing not to consider, think, and meditate about his body, rather to consider, think, and meditate on the promises of God's word. And then each day to give God glory, praise for, because he's a covenant-keeping God. And also Abraham starts calling those things which are not as though they were. Literally with his mouth, he begins saying, "I am the father of many nations." And the Bible says he became fully persuaded. So what is fully persuaded faith? Fully persuaded faith is what happens when you move out of double-minded faith, where half faith, half unbelief, you keep growing in that, and it basically means you pushed all of the doubt out. You know, we all really know what fully persuaded faith is. It means we know that 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 we've got it. When you're in fully persuaded faith, you're not trying to get something because you've already got it. I'm not believe, I'm believing for a Bible. I believe, I believe, I believe. That actually means, if I heard somebody saying that, I would go, you don't believe. It's not the saying the words I believe that show me. The Bible says he believes has entered into rest and has ceased from his own labors. So fully persuaded faith is to be absolutely anchored in the promises of God. Selah. Question number three. How is fasting related to faith? I think fasting can, but at times cannot, be a really powerful tool in the journey of faith. Real quick, in Mark 9, the disciples experience a failure of faith. They try and cast a demon out, and it doesn't seem to want to budge. They come to Jesus and say, why couldn't we do this? Jesus says, because of your unbelief, and then he says, this kind goes out only by prayer and fasting. Now, in traditional religious circles, people have read that this kind to be this kind of demon. And people have gone around for years teaching, to get power over a demon, you need to fast. What I think Jesus was saying is to get power over unbelief, you need to fast. Or fasting can accelerate or help you in that journey. So I would put it this way. Fasting doesn't get anything from God. And if you come to fasting with the idea that, Lord, if I fast, you'll be forced to do this, I think you're wasting your time. My advice would be go to McDonald's and eat something, because your fasting won't change God. I am the Lord, I change not. Malachi 3 verse 6. I think our challenge is not to change God, it's to change ourselves. But instead of trying to manipulate God, if we would come to the Lord and say, Lord, I have unbelief in my heart. I know your promises are true. Like the man, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I'm double-minded and I want to fast. I'm going to not feed my physical body or my mind. I'm going to stop watching TV or whatever for a while. And instead, I'm going to feed my spirit on the promises of God. I'm going to consider you and your promises. And in that kind of fasting, the power of unbelief is broken in our lives. Selah. Question number four. What is the difference between hope and faith? You know, it's an easy one, and yet it's good that we think this through and actually understand it. In my experience, most Christians confuse hope and faith. They'll hear some teaching on faith and they'll say, yes, I believe God will do this. When somebody says, I believe God will do this, that's hope, not faith. So the basic line that separates hope and faith is, it's really a timeline. Faith says it is now done. Hope says it will be done. And often, if somebody says to me, something will be done, I go, hallelujah, when will it be done? And the challenge for our hope is quite often there's this one day, one day, one day, one day thing that happens. I remember once talking with a family where there was a lady in her 20s, the daughter of a family, in a wheelchair. And she believed God would heal her, but she believed it would be in the future. She kind of accepted the lie that one day God will heal me. And I was like, that's wonderful, but when is one day? And she was always, it's always tomorrow. God's going to heal me one day. And I remember one evening, sitting at the kitchen table with her and her dad, getting into the Bible and saying, what does the Bible actually say? And I went to bed, and in the end, I got up the next morning, she was healed. Not because of me, but because she moved from hope into faith. So hope says God will do this one day. And I want to be clear, hope is good, hope is legitimate, hope is biblical. And there are legitimate things we should hope for. We hope for the return of Jesus. We look forward with assurance for it. We hope for life eternal. We hope for a glorified body. We have hopes for the future. If I was speaking to a 13-year-old girl who said, I want to get married, well, I would go, great, that's a great promise for the future. You're not ready yet at 13. That's a hope. Pray into that. We'll let God work on your character, things like that, but it's not a now thing. Faith is now. Faith are the things that have already been done through the death and resurrection of Jesus. So hope tomorrow, faith is now. Selah. My fifth question today, I've had several questions along this line, of will God heal somebody if they are in sin, or does God not answer our prayers if we are in sin? You see, I would answer that question quickly in this wise. God doesn't answer your prayers based on your performance. God doesn't answer your prayers by grading your life. When you pray, it's not like God looks at your life and says, ooh, you know, she's doing really well. She scored 9 out of 10 on my metric. I'll answer her prayers. And then somebody comes along who's a real scoundrel and God goes, you don't deserve this. So we've got to sort of let go of that. And at a very gut level reality, that's how a lot of us really do function towards God. We feel we don't deserve it based on how we've lived or how we haven't lived. Really put, simply put, God answers your prayers based on how Jesus lived. You are in Christ Jesus. Your receiving or not receiving is not based on your performance. It's based on the finished works of Christ on the cross. Now, there's a danger here. Some people hear that teaching and run with it, and that's good. But let me give you a counter argument to that. I think quite often sin can hinder you receiving from God, receiving healing, receiving whatever. But it's less about, here's how it isn't. It's not like God saying, I won't give this because you got sin in your life. Rather, sin hinders us from receiving. So God gives by his grace, but sin can often affect our faith. Let me give you a Bible verse for that. 1 John 3:19 and 20 says, if our hearts condemn us, how can we have confidence towards God? But if our hearts condemn us not, we know we have the petitions we desire of him. So if you come to God with sin and condemnation in your heart, the issue is not God won't give it, but rather your own heart can often condemn you and make you feel you're not worthy. Now again, it's a subtle subject in a way, because there's a place sometimes people can get to where they've dulled their own conscience and their own heart to sin, where they are in sin, but they no longer feel in. It's like they feel God's absolutely fine with my sin, and he's not fine with your sin. He's angry at sin all day long. But the blood of Jesus is the answer to sin and repentance. So can sin hinder God giving? I would say no. Hinder you receiving? Absolutely. Repent and get your life under the blood of Jesus. Boom. Selah. Well, thank you, friends, for watching all the way to the end. Again, I'd love to hear from you. If you've got a prayer request or a comment, put them in the comments below. Lots of things going on in my ministry, churches in New England, my traveling ministry. Again, too many things to mention here. I really would encourage you to sign up for our email newsletter. Again, link below. And let me remind you, you can pick up a copy of this book on Amazon. We have an offer on Kindle right now, or you can get the paperback version. Thank you for watching, guys, and I'll see you real soon. Hit the subscribe button if you are on YouTube. Bye for now.